Heavenly Father, that's what we pray for this morning. As your son prayed, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, Father, we look forward to you speaking to us. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart truly, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. For you are my rock, my redeemer, and I pray that that is true of all of us here this morning, and so we want to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Aren't cell phones wonderful? I know sometimes we complain about them and all that, but they really are kind of cool. I love some aspects of the cell phone that maybe other people don't necessarily go for that much. I like the camera, okay? So if I'm working on something, I can take pictures of it. I can have an immediate record of what's going on. I take pictures of documents all the time. I don't tend to use social media. I don't think I'm signed up for any of them. So I don't do any of that kind of stuff. I rarely text. I sometimes talk to people. But one of the things I really like is I never have to be in the dark about anything. If I want to know something, I go to my phone and I find it. I've got the entire, you know, world's worth of knowledge there in my hand. I spell better because if I don't know how to spell a word, I just say it on my phone and there it is. But one of the things I really like is the phone will tell me jokes. It's kind of neat. You know, you start, I just go to my phone. I go, hey, Google, I'm sorry if I turned a lot of your phone. I did that. Okay, Google, and tell me a dad joke. I did that just before coming out here today. Want to hear the joke it gave me? Okay. It said, why is tomato red? Because he saw the salad dressing. So I thought, okay, I'm gonna go for broke here. I asked, okay, Google, what is the greatest joke of all time? Want to hear that one? Okay, it's attributed to Monty Python, okay? So it goes back a ways, but it goes like this. Two hunters are out in the wilderness, and they are hunting, and suddenly one of them clutches his chest and falls to the ground. His friend goes up, and he tries to revive him. He's not breathing. He can't pick up a heartbeat anymore. So he calls 911, gets the 911 operator on the phone, and he says, I think my friend is dead. And the 911 operator says, it's okay, don't panic. We can work through this. She says, just first off, check him and make sure he's dead. And there's silence on the phone, and then there's a gunshot. The guy comes back and says, okay, what next? Now, I'm not just up here telling you jokes, okay? There's a point to that. Because you see, here's an example, I suppose of the greatest joke of all time. Here's an example of a guy who not only got information, but he committed to the information. He actually followed through. I don't know that I would have been able to do that, you know, shoot somebody just to make sure that they're dead. And yet this is an example of somebody that wasn't just, he got the word and he put the word into action right away. We've been seeing this, have we not, all summer long. That is the key characteristic of Joseph as we've been going through the life of Joseph throughout the summer. He was a man of integrity. His words and his actions agreed. And obviously now, as we come back to the book of Matthew, Jesus is, of course, the supreme example of integrity. In fact, Joseph is a type of Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. Now we're going to go to the source. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, okay, turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last spring in chapter 8. And I would encourage you, pull out your note cards. If you didn't get a note card, put your hand up and our ushers will get a note card to you. On that card, you can certainly take notes today, but then there's also a series of questions. As Trenton said, I've written questions for our life groups that are beginning this week. I'm excited about that. And also, if you are joining with us online, it's great to have you with us. Make sure that you can get all of that information that I've just mentioned on our church app. So download the church app if you haven't done that yet. Today we come back to this study, the book of Matthew. I've entitled it His Kingdom Come. And we're going to pick up where we left off. Let me give you just a very brief, quick overview so we can sort of get a start into where we are today. First off, chapters 1 through 4 of the Gospel of Matthew introduced us to Jesus. We have the genealogy. We know that Matthew is writing to the Jews, and his main concern is that they recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. So it begins with a genealogy demonstrating that he has the right lineage in order to be the Messiah. We have his birth. We have the appearance of John the Baptist. Jesus is baptized. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted. And then there's some early ministry that he carries out, some healings and some preaching. Then from chapters 5 through 7, that's what we've been, what we finished off just before this, that is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an example of Jesus' teaching. Some have called that the ethics of the kingdom, if you will. It's how we as God's children are to act like God. And now we come to chapter 8. And in chapters 8 and 9 in particular, we are going to see the power of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that Jesus is not just talk. He doesn't just talk a good line like he's been doing. He is now going to back up his words with action, and we should do the same. We should do as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians when they were kind of puffed up about who they were and all the great stuff they did. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Some of you are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find not only talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. We are commanded to do something with what Jesus has said. That's what I tell you. I don't see this as a place to come into in order to get information. It's a place to go out from to share what we have gained as we're here on Sunday mornings. And Jesus, of course, doesn't just talk. He doesn't just preach sermons like the Sermon on the Mount. He acts as well. And since he is our example, I would ask myself, and I would encourage you to ask the same question. Do I speak? Of course, I do, but we all do to our world. Do I speak and do I act? Now, just prior to going into the sermon, back in chapter 4, verse 25, here's what happened. Great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Then chapter 5 begins. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in chapter 8, he has finished this sermon, and what happens? These crowds that had followed him up the mountain close in on him again. But in this crowd, as we're going to see this morning, there is one man who stood out above all. One who made a pretty big impact above all the others because he's a leper. Look at verse 1. Read along with me. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a proof to them. A couple of weeks ago, I read a book entitled The Templar Legacy. I don't know if any of you have ever read this, but it's a novel. It's fiction. But it's interesting because it's about the Knights Templar. And the whole premise of this book is that one of the reasons Knights Templar, they were a religious order back in the Dark Ages, and one of the reasons that they were persecuted by the Catholic Church was because supposedly the Knights Templar had proof that the resurrection of Jesus never happened. And I'm not going to go into this whole book, but there's all kinds of references in this book made to how we can't trust the Bible contradicts itself. Now, I'll tell you this, the book is a good mystery story, but as far as understanding anything at all about the Bible, don't believe it, okay? I mean, they make a good case in the book, but the problem is they don't understand what the Bible is all about. They don't understand what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are doing. They are, for instance, they are critical of the chronology of the Bible, but they don't recognize that the Bible consists of eyewitness accounts. And when you have eyewitness accounts to something, people see and perceive things differently. I did a little thing last night where I went through the resurrection account of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just to see if what they are saying in this novel had any weight. And here's what I found. If you go to Matthew 28, don't have to turn there, this is going to be quick. You go to Matthew 28 and you find out that Mary and Martha go to the tomb. There was a great earthquake. An angel rolled the stone away and sat on it. And the women departed and met Jesus, who told them to go tell my disciples. Okay? In Mark chapter 16, we read that Mary and Salome go to the tomb, that the stone had already been rolled away. They enter the tomb and there's a young man in dazzling white sitting there. And he tells them to go and tell his disciples. And then in Luke 24, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and, quote, other women go to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. They went inside. They didn't find the body of Jesus. Two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel. They asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? The women went and told the disciples about all of this. And finally, in John chapter 20, we read that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw the stone had been rolled away, and she ran to the disciples to tell them. Peter and John have this famous foot race back to the tomb. Mary is weeping back outside the tomb. Obviously, she came back. She looks inside. She sees two angels in white. She turns around, and Jesus is there, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener, and she says, where have you taken my Lord? Jesus says, Mary, and Mary immediately knows who he is and grabs a hold of him, and Jesus says, don't grab me yet at this time. So now we hear that, and in the book they talk about how these are wildly differentiating stories, and obviously they can't all be true. Well, I beg to differ. For instance, this morning, I could tell you, I could write down my experience of this morning. I could say, I talked to Nate Balianu. On the other hand, my wife could write down and say, I talked to Samantha Balianu. Sissy, our children's director, could say, I saw the Balianu children. Well, Charlie Painter, who's in Colorado today at a funeral, he would probably say, I didn't see any of the Balianus. What do we have? We have four different stories of the Balianu family. What's going on with this? Are they, you know, it, obviously we can't all be correct, can we? Yes, we can. And that's what's happening. When you hear people criticizing the chronology or the story, they don't understand why these accounts are being written. They are being written for a purpose. They're not necessarily, they're not chronological in many cases. This is not a chronological biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew has a purpose in what he is writing, just as Mark and Luke and John had different purposes. He is demonstrating to the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah. And the events of Jesus' life are grouped in order to emphasize that. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us what to do. But let's be honest. Most of us probably don't need to hear what we need to do, right? I mean, we know that it's right, what right and wrong is generally. There might be a few things that were insights, but in terms of just what to do in order to be a good follower of Jesus Christ, we've probably got all of that. The real question is, how do we do it? How do we carry it out? And that's what Jesus gets into starting today. And that's what he's going to do over the next few weeks. As we've read this short account this morning, there are three things, for me anyway, that have become obvious and speak to this how question that we are asking. How do we do this? The first thing about Jesus that we see this morning is that the power of Jesus is recognized. Look at verse 1 again. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. As we already saw, great crowds are the norm for Jesus. Jesus is popular. They followed him up the mountain, as we saw in chapter 4, continuing to follow him here. And we saw during the sermon how they were astonished during the Sermon on the Mount. They were astonished at his authority He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. No doubt. And of course, because of that, they want to hear more and they want to see more. But the crowds are about to get quite a bit more than they bargained for. Look at verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I love the way Matthew writes here. First off, Matthew doesn't just say that a leper came. He prefaces it with this little phrase, "and behold." Now, some of your versions probably don't have that. I'm not sure why they took it out, because it is there in the original language. It's "and behold." I mean, imagine if I were to say, "and behold, my wife." That's a little more than "my wife's sitting over there," right? And it is a little more. This word "behold" is used to command attention to something or someone. It's a phrase of wonder and surprise. When somebody, even to this day, if somebody gets up and says, "Behold," immediately you're listening, right? And that's what Matthew is doing here. It's a word that is used to invite the reader to see something that God is doing. And boy, is that exactly what is happening. To say that this man, this leper that has shown up, commands attention, trust me, guys, that is an understatement. And we are definitely beholding. We are going to see something that God is doing. I guarantee you, the last person that anyone in that crowd wanted to see show up to hear Jesus was a leper. The word translated here, leprosy, describes an entire range of skin infections and conditions. If you have full-blown leprosy, I mean, it could be a rash or whatever, and they might possibly call that leprosy. If you had full-blown leprosy, we call that Hansen disease. There are discolored spots on your skins. There's ulcers. Your skin becomes hard and cracked. There's numbness. You can lose your limbs, usually through accidents. Have any feeling left in them. There's deformities. They can smell. They have oozing sores. You can thank my wife. I was going to put pictures up, and she says, no, do not do that. That really ruins it for me. So for those of you like me that are visual learners, you've got your phones. Just say, "Show me what leprosy looks like," and you'll get an idea of who's standing there before Jesus. It's generally debilitating and contagious. Lepers were considered a health hazard. They were isolated from the general public. Sound familiar? Social distancing. They probably had to wear masks, you know? Symptoms would often get worse and lead to things like blindness, paralysis, deafness, bleeding. Again, as they say, they would smell. It was an awful disease. The Talmud, which is the Jewish law and tradition, taught that leprosy was second only to death on its list of 61 defilements of the body. If you had leprosy, let me tell you guys, you were as good as dead. You would be separated into leper colonies. If you had occasion to travel anywhere, the law required that before you got within 150 feet of somebody, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and maybe even carry a bell with you so that they would know that you're there. The rabbis, furthermore, taught that leprosy was a judgment for God. Indeed, throughout Scripture, we see in the Old Testament that leprosy is a symbol of sin. There's a lot of things about leprosy that is a good image, a good picture of sin. Well, they took that to the conclusion where they said that sin, as we know, sin is often pictured as a stain on us. That's why, if you'll notice, every time they talk about leprosy, people are not healed of leprosy. They are cleansed of leprosy. The leper this morning says, "Can you cleanse me, Lord?" In fact, the word leprosy literally means smitten or afflicted. And that's what they felt God was doing. God was afflicting these people. He was smiting these people. And since God is judging you and giving you this disease, you are a terrible person. So with all of that background, understanding who this guy is, what must it have taken for this leper to go up to Jesus in the midst of that crowd? I mean, I can see that crowd parting like the Red Sea. There's a leper among us. I mean, what happens these days, or even more so back during the shutdown? What happened if you're in a crowd and you're like, what happens? People are running, how dare you? What are you going? This guy is a leper. And it's obviously a leper. And yet he walks right up to Jesus. It says he knelt before him. That word knelt can also mean worship. And the actions and words of this man demonstrate not only his desperation, but his humility, his recognition of Jesus' power and ability. In fact, when he asks Jesus, or dare I say, when he prays to Jesus, because in a way that's what he's doing, there is no hint in his words of any kind of a demand for anything. But rather, instead, there is a absolute confidence in Christ's ability. Look at verse 2. Lord, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. He is demonstrating faith. He's risking everything to be here. And his prayer here is very telling. He calls Jesus Lord. Now, true, sometimes that can just be a sign of respect, like sir. But in this case, I would submit that it's more than that. I think this guy is doing more than just respecting Jesus. He's putting everything on the line to be here. So he knows who Jesus is, and he knows, furthermore, that Jesus can do this. He already knows that this is something Jesus can do. The only question he has, and it's very telling as well, is if he would do it. Lord, I know you can do this, but will you do this? I look at this guy, and again, I'm going to categorize his request here as a prayer. And I think of my prayers, and I think you would probably be there with me. My prayers tend to be, Lord, this is what I want. Lord, do this. And do this because this is what I want, because you want good things for me, right? Instead, this leper prays, I know, Lord, that you can, but is this your will? And I don't know about you, but in my mind, that's a good insight for all of our prayers. Even this morning, as I was praying with the group that prays with me before church, I found myself praying that way just in response to what I had seen. Lord, I want your will to be done. Now, it's okay. We can come boldly before his throne of grace and make our requests. But I personally can benefit from reminders that it's really about what the Lord wants. And frankly, I strive to more and more let Jesus decide, as this leper is doing. Let Jesus decide what he's going to do, because if you think about it, that's what's going to be done anyway. It is actually going to be Jesus' will that is accomplished. Now, it might seem like a lack of faith to doubt Jesus' willingness. But I bet at times, guys, we all do this. Don't we sometimes pray things like, Lord, if you want, you can heal my marriage. Lord, can you save, if you wanted to, you could save my child. You can take away this habit that I'm struggling with. You can free me from this bondage. You can take away my leprosy, Lord. But in the back of our minds, aren't we kind of saying, but will you? Think of the thing that you're struggling with right now. Do you really, really believe, not that Jesus could take it away, but that he will? We sort of prepare ourselves to just live with whatever this is for the rest of my life. This is it. It doesn't get any better than this. We know he can, but the question is, will he? A.B. Bruce, a Scottish Free Church theologian, said this: people more easily believe in miraculous power than in miraculous love. That's what it is. Jesus has the power, but does he love me enough to actually do it? We see the power of Jesus recognized now by this leper, but look what happens next. We see the love of Jesus now being demonstrated. And Jesus, prepare yourselves, Jesus is about to do something shocking. Look at verse 3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Now I ask you, does anybody here question whether or not Jesus could have healed this guy just by saying, be healed? He didn't have to touch him. In fact, next week, we're going to see where a centurion comes to Jesus, and he's praying. He wants him to heal his servant, but the centurion says, "You don't have to even come, Lord. I just know if you say the word, he's going to be healed." And that's exactly what happens. The guy gets healed long distance. But what does Jesus do here? He touches him. I don't know if any of you brought up pictures of lepers, but you've got an idea of what Jesus is touching, right? Here's this man with running sores, probably. This guy that stinks. This guy that is possibly missing fingers and toes. This guy who it might be half blind. When you consider, guys, though, that what this man's life had become, I would submit to you that touch of Jesus, that physical touch of Jesus, is probably the most important thing that Jesus could have done for him, except for the healing part. And I submit to you today that this man didn't just experience the physical disease of leprosy. He probably had all kinds of psychological hang-ups as well that were just as awful, if not more so. J. Vernon McGee kind of fleshes out the story of this leper, and I find it instructful. He says this: "I imagine that one day this man noticed a breaking out on his hand. Perhaps he had been out plowing and he came in and he showed his wife and she put some ointment on it. And the next morning it was just as red as it could be. And he went out and he plowed again. And this went on for about a week and his wife began getting uneasy and she suggested that he visit the priest. And so he goes to the priest, who isolated him for 14 days. And at the end of this period of time, the disease had spread and the priest declares that he has leprosy. And so the man asked the priest if he could go and tell his wife and children and say goodbye to them. And the priest said, I'm sorry, you can't go to your family. You can't tell them goodbye. You can't put your arm around your wife again. You can't hold your children in your arms anymore. When anybody comes near you, you have to cry out, unclean, unclean. And so from that point on, he saw his children from a distance. His family would leave food for him in a certain place, and he would come after they were gone and pick it up. He couldn't touch them. In fact, he wasn't able to touch anyone, and no one had been able to touch him. And then one day, he comes to Jesus, and he says to him, Lord, if you will, you can make him clean. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He touched him. And it was that touch of Jesus that was the most wonderful thing that ever happened to that man, because it not only cleansed his leprosy, it brought him back into the family of mankind. It brought him back into the family of God. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. I can only imagine the reaction of the crowd to what had just happened. I could see the crowd now because we've been through the pandemic, right? We've seen how people react to people with diseases or people, you know, with perceived diseases. I could see people there saying, did you see that? The master actually touched him. There would be gasps. There would be people shaking their heads in disgust. I would imagine that people even left Jesus at that point. If this is the kind of master that goes around touching lepers, I don't want any part of this, by the way. Some of those reactions are reactions from our street ministry. Ask them about that when you go to the ministry fair this morning. I've had phone calls from people. Do you know what your street ministry is doing? They're feeding these people that are blocking my business. I'm sympathetic to their situation, but they don't seem to be very sympathetic to this person. There's been a long time debate in the Christian world between the spiritual gospel and what became known about 60 years ago as the social gospel. Do you feed people's bellies or do you feed their soul? And there are people on both sides. Well, if you don't feed them, then they're not going to be in a position to hear the gospel. But, you know, you can feed them, but they'll just be happy, well-fed people going off into the hell if you don't give them the gospel. Well, what's Jesus' answer to this? He gives them both. By the way, so does our street ministry. Jesus speaks and he touches. And in doing so, he is an example to us to do the same. But you say, that's kind of uncomfortable. It is. It's uncomfortable. It's costly. Even Del Taco burritos cost money, right? It costs not just money, it costs time and effort. And those people just make me uncomfortable. You think it's uncomfortable around the homeless? Try hanging out with a leper, okay? Yeah. And it was costly for Jesus too. You know what it cost him? When Jesus, a rabbi, touched that leper, he became ceremonially unclean. He contracted ceremonially and potentially even physically, didn't become a leper, but at least ceremonially, he was spiritually defiled now. But it went both ways. He was defiled by the leper, but then he conveyed to the leper his health. And in fact, guys, does that not sound familiar? Because that is what Jesus did for every one of us. Amen. We call this the great exchange. He took my sin in exchange for his righteousness. He took my sin on the cross and gave me life while he died. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." Guys, don't make the mistake of saying, "I can't come to Jesus because I got this thing in my life." I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus wants to touch you too. He wants to touch me. Many people think, well, you know what? When I deal with my leprosy, then I'll let the Lord touch me. When I deal with this struggle that I'm going through, when I solve this issue, when I mend these relationships, when I, you fill in the blank. When that is done, then I'm ready to let Jesus touch me. I am here to tell you guys, you are never going to get that stuff together until Jesus touches you. He is the one that affects that, that makes it happen. Realize, guys, there were thousands of lepers in this region of Palestine. But only one asked to be healed. Only one had the guts to come forward. And only one came away clean. My question to you, and you ought to be asking yourself, do you need to be cleansed this morning? Do you need to come for the first time to know Jesus as your Savior? Or maybe you've known him as your Savior, but you've walked away. You've allowed other things to fill up your life. And you're separated from him right now. And you need to come back to him. Don't think, well, once I clean up my life, once I deal with this sin, then I'll come back. No, it's Jesus' touch that is going to deal with that sin. A, B, C, admit your need of Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or for the 100th time in my case. Believe that Jesus Christ wants to do this. He has the ability, he has the power, and he has the desire to do this. And see, make that choice. Choose to follow him. Lord, come into my life, change me, make me who you want me to be. Touch me, Lord, and make me into the person you want me to be. So the power of Jesus is recognized, the love of Jesus is demonstrated, and there's one more thing this morning in this passage, and that is the authority of Jesus is proven. Verse 4, Jesus says to the leper, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a proof to them." Now, why would Jesus tell this man not to speak to anyone else? I think there's at least four reasons why he would do that. And maybe it's a little bit of all of these. First, when someone believed that they were cleansed, there was a process, biblical process that we read in the book of Leviticus that they had to go through. They had to go to the temple. They had to show themselves to the priests. Jesus here is being careful to obey all of his Father's commandments. That's what he said. I come here to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father. If this guy had gotten overly caught up in telling people about what had happened to him, he might forget to go and do what the law commands him to do. Secondly, Jesus is probably thinking of this man himself. Jesus wants to legitimize this guy's healing, to make sure so that he would know that it was genuine, it is complete. And if for some reason he didn't go to the priest, there would always be this question. This would settle the matter for this man, and it would make him it possible for him to go home and once again re-enter his life. Thirdly, and this is what Jesus actually says here, it would be a proof to the priests themselves. It doesn't take much to realize as you read through the Gospels that the priests had issues with Jesus. To borrow a phrase that we hear a lot, they had Jesus derangement syndrome, okay? We know of another guy that there's a similar disease out there. And it just, all you had to do was say Jesus and boo, you know, they would go ballistic. And so what does he probably have this guy do? Go and get your healing certified. Don't let them know who did it. Don't talk about what happened. Just get it certified. And then when they hear who did it, and what did he say? It becomes a proof to them. And fourth, and we see this happen, it would be to protect Jesus' ministry, which is just starting. Jesus doesn't want to be hindered. The crowds were already big. Jesus had things to teach. He had things to encourage them with. He wasn't just a healer, and yet the crowds obviously are showing up to get physical healings, to see more magic tricks. You know, we see oftentimes they'll say, Lord, you know, do some more of your miracles for us. We'll stick around. Jesus says, my primary calling from Luke 19 is to seek and to save that which is lost, to seek and to save the lost. And in fact, Mark's account of this same situation shows us that this is exactly what happened. In verse 43, he says, Jesus sternly charged this man, and it's the same man, and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but it was out in desolate places and people went to him from every quarter. Now it's true. This guy, this former leper, disobeyed Jesus. But I personally don't see any evidence that he disobeyed Jesus because he just didn't want to do what Jesus said. I think he just couldn't help himself. This is a dramatic change in his life. And after all, Jesus had given him his life back. So I personally have a hard time blaming this guy for disobedience. I'm pretty sure in the similar circumstances that I would do the same thing. I've done the same thing. But do you see the irony here? Here, Jesus told this guy to keep what I've done in your life quiet. And what does he do? He goes out and tells everybody. And yet, on the upper side of the scale, he commands us to go to everyone in our worlds and tell them about what Jesus has done in our life. And quite frankly, statistically anyway, most of us don't do it. We keep quiet about it. So who are we to point fingers at somebody who is being disobedient at what Jesus is telling them to do? I'll be honest with you, I will take his disobedience a lot quicker than I'll take my own. Amen? Let me give you a couple of takeaways for this morning. The first one is this. As I look at this passage, I ask myself, is Jesus able and willing to work in my life? Because I have made that same statement that leper has made. Lord, I know you can do this. I just don't know if you're willing to do it, if you want to do it. Ask yourself, bring that situation that maybe you've been holding back on because you don't think Jesus is willing to do what you need to do in your life. Number two, am I willing to let Jesus touch me? There's responsibilities that come with that, not the least of which is we are told to go out and to share and to be there for other people. We take his touch and I then go and touch up what he has done in my life, I do for others. And finally, number three, I ask myself, am I confident in what Jesus says and does? As I look at passages like this, am I confident? Can I 100% go and say, Jesus says this and Jesus will do this? Do I speak with the authority of Jesus Christ when I speak to people? Or do I have a tendency to go sometimes and say, well, you know, this might work for you or this might be an application in your life? No, guys, we can be bold. If God says it, we need to believe it and we need to proclaim it because that's what the world needs to hear. Guys, the thing that I think comes to the head for me about in this whole passage is the importance of physical touch. I think without a doubt, the worst thing that happened to us during the shutdown was the social distancing that was imposed upon us. Now, don't get me wrong. If you were sick, you needed to be socially distant from other people. But the thing is, I think it's bearing out as we're looking back on what happened during the pandemic, it often did more harm than good. And part of that is that science will tell you that we need physical touch. Physical touch is an essential part of human life. It is essential for our growth and for our communication. Scientists tell us that touch releases chemicals into our bloodstream that lower stress and pain, that increase happiness and connection. A lack of touch can lead to physical and psychological problems, impaired development, aggression. There's studies that have been done that show that when little children aren't physically touched, they fail to thrive. They literally can die for a lack of touch. And I see many people in a similar situation, because we live in a world right now where I started out talking about that cell phone, but that cell phone is keeping us separated from other people. We don't even want to call on the phone and hear their voice anymore. I'd rather just, text them so I don't have to have too much contact. We have become an isolated people. And guys, we need to recognize that physical touch is an essential part of what the people in our worlds need from us. So I can't emphasize enough the importance of life groups, of getting together with other people, of just sticking around today and having lunch with other people and seeing what the church is doing and seeing how you fit in. What part of the ministry of Crosswinds Church should I be a part of so that I can do what? So that I can touch other people with what Jesus has touched me with. As we've seen this morning, guys, and some of you, and I'm one of them, I grew up in a non-touchy family, and I got married to a family that couldn't keep their hands off each other, okay? And suddenly I'm thrown into this mix, and everybody's coming up to hug me, And my family was like, I told you I loved you, 10 years ago, and if it changes, I'll let you know, But guys, I didn't know what I was starving for until I got a taste of it. I didn't know I liked coffee until about 2 years ago. I had a coffee in our cafe, and I went from, most of my life, well, all of my life, never drinking coffee. Now I can't get enough of the stuff. I think touch will be the same way, and it'll be good for us and healthy for us, because that's what Jesus does. But guys, I'm encouraging you, like Jesus, to take a risk and touch someone for the gospel. Are we willing to do that? Jesus is willing. The question is, are we willing as well? Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for this graphic picture, this graphic demonstration of your love for us. Lord, I don't know that we can even begin to fathom how the impact of you touching a leper who's supposed to be 150 feet away from people, and yet here he is in the middle of the crowd, and you reach out and touch him. Father, with an example like that, what excuse do I have to not touch anybody that you bring into my world? So Lord, challenge us with that. Touch us, Lord, so that we can touch others. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.